Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. See, I have the now I have a chance to do my intro a little bit more perfectly. People listening don't have any idea what I'm talking about. We lost the discs, our first recording, so we're starting over again. So here in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, I began reading here at verse 3, and if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, that'd be great. When they had fasted, it said, and prayed and laid their hands upon them. So the church at Jerusalem would lay the hands upon those that were ready to embark upon the first missionary journey, which would be the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And we're going to see later on down in verse 13 that John Mark would end up going home a little prematurely because what took place on the island of Cyprus was a little bit too strong for him. And we're going to go over that this evening. And it says here in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God unto the synagogues of the Jews, and had also John, speaking of John Mark, to their minister. So he was there as an associate. And I was kind of making mention of how the Apostle Paul was able to come to a synagogue in the various towns that he arrived in, and how he gained an audience before the Jews that were collected there. Okay, and the Apostle Paul was a rabbi on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, and he had the appropriate attire to go with his station, okay, his office. And it would be somewhat like a Catholic bishop coming to a parish somewhere, and you know, the priest, the father there at that particular parish would offer the bishop a chance to have some words with the parishioners, okay, the audience. And so the Apostle Paul took advantage of that, preached the gospel, and he was typically driven out of the synagogues for what he preached. But what I was explaining to you guys was that when he did so, there was always a remnant of people that would want to hear a little bit more of what he had to talk about. Okay, and when that happened, typically they invited friends, family, that type of thing, and he would end up meeting in someone's house. All right, that's how we have so many churches established in the first century, that the nucleus always met in someone's house. Okay, of course, which is kind of quaint because this here is an old house that's converted to a church. So we're doing things the old-fashioned way. But so when he spoke to them, he would typically be rejected because obviously the Lord Jesus Christ was a thorn in the side of the Jews. Okay, they didn't want anything to do with him. He had and I mentioned this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have like the documentaries and the movies portray, or you know, the books that have a picture of him walking down a trail with just a few disciples behind him. He typically had a throngs of people that were approaching him because they saw the miracles, they saw the feedings, and they wanted to be part of this. Life wasn't easy in the first century. And so they wanted to have a blessing from him in some manner. There were, you know, people that were sick, people that were needy, people that had all kinds of different ailments that were coming to the Lord looking to be healed, and many of them were. Okay, and so there was a lot of people following the Lord Jesus Christ. So many so that the rabbis would go out and see what the heck was going on. And when they found out that these Jews were following around this man called Jesus, they wanted him done away with because they were concerned that it would cause a stir amongst the Romans, and then Rome would come down in judgment and take away their place in their nation. They were concerned for their own necks, okay? Even though they were in the midst of the Messiah that they've been looking for out of the Jewish scriptures for nearly 4,000 years. So, and, you know, we were talking about this on the way to church. It's amazing how you can be a religious person and be so devout, okay, and be so dedicated to what you believe, but not have any knowledge of the truth whatsoever, okay. It's a sad state of affairs. And it's no different than what we spoke about this morning when we talked about how Lazarus was sent into Abraham's bosom when he died, and the rich man went into Sheol, the compartment of the grave that which represented hell. When he was begging for Lazarus to be sent to go talk to his brethren and friends and associates and that kind of thing and explain to them the error of their ways, or that there's no salvation in self-righteousness, It was too late, obviously, for the rich man. So he wanted them to bring word to his brethren who were still alive. And he was told in the end, though one would rise from the dead, they will not believe. And lo and behold, we have one, the Lord himself, who rose from the dead. And how many followed after him when he exposed himself to the brethren in the upper room? You know, there was only a handful of believers in Jesus Christ after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all these people that were following him around, though the scriptures said that they believed on him, they didn't believe upon him to the saving of their soul, or they didn't express faith for salvation. They believed that he was a man capable of miracles. They believed he may have come from God. Whatever they believed, it wasn't a belief that it was faith enough to please God. Okay. And so Paul was preaching Christ on this first missionary journey and had John Mark as an associate here. And in verse 6 it says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer." Now, I looked up the root term for sorcerer here, and actually said, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can go down to K in your margin, and it says a margos or a marjos, okay? And so when we, that's the singular term for when we use the term magi, which is plural, and so we had magi that came to see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Or we talk of them as, you know, the wise men of the nativity and that kind of thing, okay? Now, it's interesting, if you know, you got to kind of go back and look at the history of what a magi is. Now, they were from the Medes, the Empire of the Medes, and so that's where we get Medo-Persian from, okay? So the Persian Empire under Darius and that sort of thing was really the Medo-Persian Empire. They had conquered the Medes, okay? And the magi were the religious men or the religious priests of the Medes, okay? This is where we get the term magician from. Okay, so a magician in the modern day, there used to be a restaurant over on Coburg Road called G. Willikers. I used to love going there as a kid because they had great popcorn shrimp. I'd get a basket full of popcorn shrimp and fries, and I don't know, it was just a fun place to go with the family. But they had a magician that came in there that would take, you know, like a deck of cards, and he'd toss the cards onto the ceiling, and one would stick, and that happened to be the one that you chose out of the deck, you know. So he'd do some magic tricks. So when we think of a magician, we think of a man like David Blaine or that magician I saw at G. Willikers or, you know, any of these other illusionists, as that's the modern term now for him. That's the fancy, the Gucci term for a magician, as it were. That's the modern term that we use to describe a magician. But the magi were simply, they were religious astrologists. They were into divinations. They were worshiping what we know as mythological polyamorous gods, if you want to put it that way. And so they were the wise religionists that always gave counsel to whoever the ruler was at the time. And so we, in the Old Testament, when we see Daniel and he explained the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and we see the figure of the beast with the, you know, the belly of brass and the feet of miry clay, which is really you know, iron and shards of clay, you know, that kind of thing. We went through all that with Pastor Andre years ago, a study that I need to get back into, actually. When Daniel explained that, he was the only one that was able to relate the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. The magi that were on Nebuchadnezzar's court could not. Okay, these were the wise religious men. All right. And so they were kind of like having a guru. So you would, this proconsul, this Roman proconsul in Sardis, as we see here, or excuse me, Paphos, not Sardis, excuse me, I got the name wrong. He had a magi as his counsel, somewhat like a guru. All right. And so now that we have a little understanding of what we're dealing with here, when we see the word sorcerer, we think of a guy with a pointy hat, and he's got a magic wand and something out of, you know, Harry Potter. It's not what we're talking about here. This was a wise man, okay? Supposed to be wise in the ways of the world. He could look at the stars and tell your future, that kind of thing, or read your palm, that kind of thing, okay? I don't know if they did palm reading or not, but I'm just giving you a modern example. All right, so going on here in verse 6, it says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a magi, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Okay? Now, this guy was, yes, he had the name Jesus, and we explained that last week, Jesus, Joshua, okay? The name was a common name, all right? The title of our Lord is the Anointed One, the Messiah, in Hebrew, all right? This has nothing to do with Jesus Christ himself, okay? So, Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus, all right? Or Joshua, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, and the deputy is what's known as a Roman proconsul. So Rome always elected a consul for 2 years, which would be kind of the intermediary between the people and the emperor. All right, and so in the various regions around the empire, there would be a subconsul or proconsul that was, you know, underneath the consul himself. So they would take orders from the Roman consul in Rome. All right, and so this man's name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, speaking of the sorcerer, for it says here and explains, for so his name by interpretation withstood them, okay? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, all right? So we have Elymas basically telling them that's a bunch of nonsense and to turn away from them, and so he's doing the work of the devil, trying to turn him from the faith, but yet we see this man becomes a believer. So it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Okay. Now, I want to make a distinction here so we don't get all worried and think that someday we could become a child of the devil also. I started explaining this a couple weeks ago, but didn't finish. There's three different types of children in the Bible. Okay, we have the children of God. Those are believers in Jesus Christ. People that are saved, that have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for them. Okay, once saved, always saved. Can't lose your salvation. We have children of the disobedience. That's everyone that's born naturally into the world. Okay. What is the disobedience we're talking about here, you ask? The disobedience we're talking about is Adam's disobedience when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are all counted to have eaten from that tree in Adam. And so in Adam all die. Speaking of the judicial reckoning of God that we were talking about this morning, in Adam all die, or in Adam all are plunged into a state of sin and separation from God because of that sin. Okay, so in Christ, all are what? All may be made alive. Okay? There's a difference. In fact, I want to read a little bit out of the book of Romans and take a look at that real quick here, just so you have an understanding of what I'm talking about. It says in verse 12 of the fifth chapter, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam. Now, the definite article is present here in the Greek text. And we look at the Greek texts because, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew and the little bit of Aramaic that's in the Old Testament, because these are the preserved texts of God that that God intended to preserve for our understanding. In the English Bible we're using, which happens to be the King James Version, I'm not a King James only type of, you know, it's almost a cult in the day in which we live where they take the King James Bible and they believe it verbatim. Okay, because they believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. There's no English version that's the preserved Word of God. These are all translations. Okay, I don't speak Greek. I don't speak Hebrew. Last I checked, none of you do either. So we need an English text for our understanding. Now, it's my job, Pastor Andre's job, men of God, that's our jobs to look at the Greek text, look at the Hebrew text to make sure that what we have in the English Bible is properly represented of the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay. And so if you go back into the Greek and you see how it's constructed, we have the definite article present in, which is the word the, speaking of a singular thing, present in many different places in the Bible, and it's left out in the English translation. A lot of these things were left out or changed slightly because the people that translated this version of the Bible were very self-righteous. Church of England. Okay, they had an agenda when they translated the Bible. So it's probably the best English translation that we have. But, you know, I can preach the Word of God to you through the NIV, the New International Version, or the Revised International Version, or the Berean Version, or the Accepted Word of God Version. There's 20 different English Bibles. I can preach the Word of God to you from all of them, but it will require study and comparing the English verses with the original accepted Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Okay? So that's what I do. And so it says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin, speaking of Adam, the sin, okay, a singular sin entered into the world. Now, what sin is that? We just mentioned it. It's when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? What did he gain? A knowledge of good and evil. Simple as that. Okay? A knowledge of right and wrong, a morality, independent, and apart from the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Or not from God himself. A false gospel. A false means an incomplete and corrupt means of regaining the presence of God, which can never give salvation. Okay? We know that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. If there were a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it's not. We have righteousness by the imputation of righteousness, which comes from our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He lived his life in our stead. He died on the cross in our stead. Okay? Judicial reckoning. That's what we're talking about here. And so he says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin. And so Adam, at that moment in time, when he ate from that tree, just like the Lord promised would happen, immediately died spiritually. Okay? So he went from being a trichotomy to a dichotomy. He was created body, soul, and spirit. But the spiritual portion of him died when he ate of that tree. Okay? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So if you're going to worship God or commune with God, you have to be a spiritual being. That's why when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are reborn, born again into the family of God. Our spiritual portion of us that was lost in Adam is regained unto us at the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay? So his spirit might bear witness with our spirit that we are his. All right? I know, sounds confusing when you first hear it. But as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you begin to understand how God makes things true to us. Okay, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. That's why you can tell you can point blank tell somebody that they're a sinner and that Christ died for their sins, and they can even nod at you and be like, yeah, okay, cool, yeah, right on. You know, but it's going right over their head because they don't possess spiritual life. They're unable to make it their own. Okay? And so it says here, I didn't read the latter part of the verse, so that the death, because remember, Adam died physically 930 years after he ate, and he died immediately spiritually after he ate. Okay? So the promised death that God said, if you eat of this tree, surely thou shalt die, or dying thou shalt die. Okay, you die spiritually and die physically. Death physically began working in Adam the moment he ate from that tree. He immediately died spiritually. And so that the death passed upon all men. For all, and it says here in our King James Version, have sinned. But really, if you look at it in the Greek, it should be written that all sin, or all are guilty of this sin. Okay? So we are all born into this world as a child of the disobedience. Born, like it says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually dead, guilty of the sin of Adam, and have a sin nature of our own. Okay? That's the condition we're born into. Unacceptable in the presence of God. We have to be changed. We have to be changed, reconciled, made completely like unto our Lord Jesus Christ by the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So, it says here, in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. That's the reason for the giving of the law. Okay? So you wonder, okay, what happened to all those people that were upon the earth before the law? Were they guilty of sin? Well, yeah, they committed sin all the time, the same sins we commit. But they weren't charged with any of them until the law was given. They were only charged with the sin of Adam. All right? So they were still condemned, but they weren't being charged for murder, for lying, for any of that kind of stuff. Still doing all the same things we do. Okay? Man has never changed. But until the law came, there was no charge before the law. Okay? And so it says here, for until the law, sin was in the world, just like it is now, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam unto Moses, because, you know, when Moses came along, that was when the law came along, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. I explained that this morning because he gave himself for his wife. Okay? If he didn't eat of that tree, his wife would have had to been judged and cast into hell, and Adam would have had to been counted guilty of the righteous, you know, would have had to been accepted because he didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam knew that if he put himself into the place of sin, that God would redeem him, would buy him out of it. Okay? Adam wasn't a fool. And so, it says here, even unto them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But, now, Greek has double negatives. Okay? So, sometimes the English translation can be a little screwy. But, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And I'll explain that. For if through the offense of one many be dead, because remember, we're all plunged into a state of sin because of the sin of Adam. Okay, we all have a nature to sin because of Adam's sin. We get that from our father. Who got it from their father? Who got it from their father? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, all the way back to Adam. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was one unto condemnation, or Adam's sin, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. Justification because we've been charged before the law? No, there's no way that could happen. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So he says, for if by one man's offense the death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and remember, grace is unmerited favor, it's the basis for our entire relationship with God, and it's the basis for our salvation, and of the gift of the righteousness, not ours, but his. Okay, so his righteousness is a gift to us in salvation. So when I stand before God, I don't stand in my own righteousness. I stand in his. Okay, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, salvation, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man the disobedience, I read that completely wrong. For as by one man's, I'm reading my old Bible and it's all inked up here. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of the disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. What was Jesus Christ obedient to? He was obedient to the law. He was obedient to the cross. And so that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, what? The promise is that we shall live also. And in order for us to live before God, we can't stand in our unrighteousnesses. We have to stand in his righteousness. Okay? Because we don't have any of our own. And so he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law, as we got done explaining, I told you about this months ago, the law is a diagnostic tool to show us what we are, that we might accept Christ as our Savior. All right? It just points to what we, the problem with us. Okay? And so the law never was intended to fix the problem. The law was intended to point out the problem. And the solution is in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. That takes care of the problem. Okay? To put it in layman terms. So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound, or grace superabounded, abounded over. Okay? That as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, because that's our inheritance, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, going back over here to the book of Acts, he calls him a child of the devil. Okay? So speaking of the three different types of children mentioned in the scripture, there's children of the devil, there's children of the disobedience. Those are all men born into this world naturally, born dead in trespasses and sin. And then we have children of God, believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, a child of the devil has rejected what we just got done explaining for their own righteousness. Okay, so having a knowledge, a working knowledge of the truth of the Word of God pertaining to who Jesus Christ is in his person and in his work, and then rejecting that for the lie of the devil, which says that you can do it yourself under some kind of religious system. All right, that's a sin that cannot be forgiven. Now, a believer in Jesus Christ cannot commit that sin because we're kept by the power of God. We explained that this morning. Churches can become apostate and kind of swerve away from the truth of the Word of God. And that's a poor situation because individual believers can arise from those organizations and be confused and be led away. But someone who consciously rejects the truth of the Word of God and says, that's nonsense, I can do it myself, when they've heard the gospel about how Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he rose again the third day, how you don't have to do anything, how he stood in your life and stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, all the basic fundamentals of the faith, and rejects that wholesale for the works of their own hands, that's a sin that cannot be forgiven. Okay. And so it says here, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? This is verse 10. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Okay. Now, we see this scene portrayed in movies and documentaries, and I've seen a couple of them, in storybooks, that kind of thing. And it just seems like a light scene. This is a heavy scene we got going here. Okay, this is a very, very, like, imagine, striking someone blind by the hand of the Lord, there's people going crazy in this scene here, okay, and John Mark is affected by it. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit, and he says here in verse 12, then the deputy, Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he did what? He believed. The word of God was preached. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And I looked up this word astonished, and it means being able to come to no other conclusion. Okay? Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay? It was too much for John Mark. Now, just like Peter, you know, we see Peter in various times. You know, just like Pastor Andre has said many times, Peter's typically the first guy on the front porch, or he bails and retreats to the lower 40, okay, the back 40. And speaking of the 40 acres behind the house, okay. And so Peter's either right there in the forefront, or he's turn-tailing, tuck-and-tail and running. And I've said this many times, we've all got a little Peter in us, okay. We can't say, oh, Peter, you moron, why would you have done that? Now, sure, I would have stood with the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. You know, no, you would have done the same exact thing, Peter. You're made of the same mud as Peter. Okay? And once we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're not somehow now supernatural. We're still the same sinners that we were before. Okay? The difference is that we are now spiritually reborn. We have the ability to understand the truth when it's given to us. Okay? And we are children of God, and that we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're kept by the power of God. And so there is such a thing as Christian growth, though. Now, it can be difficult to discern an unbeliever from a brand new believer in Christ when you start talking to them about the Bible. Okay, I had this problem when I was first saved. For whatever reason, I had all the religious organizations in the world coming to my front door knocking on it. Okay. And they would present to me portions of scripture that I had no idea how to explain because I had not studied enough to figure them out. And so the contradictions that they showed me, I was telling them, no, Jesus Christ is God. Trust me. I know. My pastor says so. That's all that I knew. But they would come to me and say, well, it says here, and you know, it says that you got to be good and all this kind of stuff. And I'd look at the Bible and I'd be like, yeah, it sure does say that. But I didn't understand. At the time, like, it took me quite some time to understand what the first Advent ministry of our Lord was all about. If you don't understand what our first Advent ministry of our Lord was all about, then you look at what our Lord did and said to the Jews and to the disciples, and you say, yeah, he was kind of showing them how to live. Maybe that's what he was. Maybe we are supposed to be good Christians now that we're saved. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being a good Christian. Try and be as good as you can as a Christian. But what he was doing in his first Advent was under law. You got to understand, he had not yet been crucified. It was still, this is the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are still Old Testament books, really. Okay, so when he's dealing with the disciples and with the Jews, he's putting them under law, as a Jew is supposed to be under, in order to condemn them. For instance, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Kind of fluffing him a little bit. Okay? And he said, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, which? And he names them off, and the rich young ruler says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he says, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and thou shalt inherit the kingdom of heaven. I paraphrase it a little bit, but that's what he says. And he went away sorrowing because he had what? Many possessions. Okay? And he didn't tell him to sell everything that he had. He just said, sell what you have and give it to the poor. But do people that have worked their butts off trying to become rich and they get rich typically want to get rid of their riches real quick? No, they get covetous pretty darn quick. That's just the nature that we have because of our father Adam who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So what did our Lord... Was our Lord trying to train him to somehow, like a monk in a monastery somewhere, to separate him from the worldly passions that he had and make him more like the Lord Jesus Christ? What good would that have done? Our Lord Jesus Christ provided himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's our Passover. So what good would it be done? What good was our Lord Jesus Christ doing if he was trying to get the guy to be a better person? He came to save who? Sinners. The law was meant to condemn. Okay? So he put him under law, and he was condemned. And he went away sorrowing. Now the rich young ruler was most likely, because it fits all the scenarios, all the parameters, was most likely the Apostle Paul himself. Okay, the Apostle Paul was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He was one of the youngest members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And so if you use the law in that manner and show somebody who's self-righteous that they're not fit for the law, then that person has to prostrate themselves before God and say, God, what do I do? And that's when the Gospels presented how Jesus Christ has died for their sins upon the cross. How he was buried, how he rose again the third day, how that because he lives, the man that will accept Christ as his Savior will live also. That's when you present the gospel to them. That's the use of the law. That's the lawful use of the law, and that's what our Lord was doing in his first Advent. I didn't know that when I was first saved, and so I would be presented with all of the Lord's various things that he said to the disciples and to the Jews, and I couldn't make heads or tails of it. I was confused. And that's the devil working on you. Okay? That's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may become mature, okay? And the foolishness that we had when we were an immature believer is put away. All right? That's spiritual life, okay? And so he says here, thou child of the devil. Oh, we read all that already. Okay, so we got down to verse 13. Now, John Mark bails because he got freaked out, okay? Now, there is such thing as different varying levels of strength, spiritually speaking, among believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, when I was first saved, I wasn't very strong. Okay, I want to read a portion of scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll move to Romans chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know some of you are yawning, so I'm going to start yelling more. I'm going to break this gavel out and start using it. There we go. Order in the court. Why is there a gavel up here anyway? In case you got to use it, right? Okay. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth through this letter, and I, brethren, could not speak it. Now, listen to what he says here. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, How are we, as Christians, spiritual? Well, when we heed the Word of God, believe it, make it our own, and start thinking according to it, you're being spiritual. Okay? That's what spirituality is. It's the spirit of what? Spirit of truth. Okay? His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. How do we know that we're his? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Okay? And so it says here, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Okay? When we are born into the world, we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born with more of a knowledge of the world, the ways of the world, than we are with the ways of the Lord. We come to know the ways of the Lord through salvation, and then the teaching and preaching that we hear after we're saved, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, as a newborn believer in Jesus Christ, we don't know squat about the Bible, most of us. All we know is that once we were sinners, and now we're saved. And sometimes we think that we're not even sinners after we're saved, like I thought. but then I quickly realized that I'm still the same sinner that I was before. I had to learn, okay? And that's common. That's not means to be ashamed or anything. I look back on that and I think now, boy, how stupid you were, Eric. But, you know, how was I supposed to know until I heard more of the gospel preached to me? And so he says, because there was a problem in Corinth where they were going at each other like people in the world do. Judging this, judging that. I'm better than you. He's better than you. We're of Paul. We're of Apollos, forming these various different kinds of sects within the church. S-E-C-T-S, not S-E-X. Okay? And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ, or newborns in Christ. Now, a newborn can't eat much. First, you know, when they first come out of the womb, after they get settled and everything, you know, you put them to mother's breast, and the initial food that comes out of the mother's breast is, we call it colostrum. It's full of vitamins and minerals and the various things they need at the very infancy of life. And then the milk kind of comes in right afterwards. And they can only take milk. You can't feed your baby a chunk of steak. He'll choke on it and die. All right? So if you start talking about start trying to teach a brand new believer in Jesus Christ about the 70 years of Daniel, or go back into some of the more difficult old, if you even start explaining the Jewish sacrificial system to them and how it represents Christ, they're going to be like, huh? They've got to learn a little bit about grace first before you lay all those things on them. All right? And so he says, and I'll finish with this. Next week we'll go into Romans chapter 14. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Or I fed you with the basic fundamentals of the faith and not yet with the more weighty things of the scriptures. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So back then when you were first converted, first saved, you weren't able to bear the more weighty things of the scriptures. You were still needing the fundamentals to figure them out. And he's saying you haven't grown much from then until now. Okay? For you are still or yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not yet? Are you not basically still carnal and walk as, we could say, natural men? Okay? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So they're bickering within the church as to who's better. I like Apollos because of blah, 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 blah. I like Paul because of blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm over here with my group because we're of Paul. We're of a better sort of cut than you over here that are clamoring after Apollos to be the better preacher. Okay? These kind of things happen in churches. And so, you know, are they not bickering? Paul and Apollos are ministers in Christ, and they're one, like Pastor Andre and I are one. Okay? It takes a little growth to understand these things. He's using one example here. They're going to law with each other. They're inviting people of different religious faiths within to the communion service, that kind of thing. All kinds of funky things are happening here at the Church of Corinth that need to be straightened out. Okay? And so, you know, there takes a period of growth. And so we see John Mark departing from the presence of Paul and Barnabas because he didn't like what happened when that sorcerer was struck blind. All right. Now, what are we to do? We're to go forward by faith. adhering to the truth of the Word of God. Now, Mark would go on to write one of the Synoptic Gospels. And we see nothing but the truth in the Synoptic. Of course, it took some time for him to grow. And over in Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at how we are to look and deal with the weaker brother. Because within any congregation, there's going to be people that are newborn babes in Christ. There's going to be people that have been hearing the Word of God preached for 60 years. And so the person that's been hearing the Word of God preached for 60 years is going to be so much more solidified and founded in the truth because they've been hearing it for so long than the person who just became a believer in Jesus Christ and requires a little education in grace and the fundamentals of the faith. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to belittle them. That also doesn't mean that we're supposed to push all of this heavy stuff in the Scriptures upon them because they're not yet able to bear it. And we'll talk about what that means next week and get a handle on it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that for the fact that we're bound by one Spirit of God, whether we be saved for 15 minutes or saved for 60 years. It's the same Spirit, and you take care of us and give us what we need in the manner of time that's necessary for our understanding. We know that we don't serve one another, although there is a servitude that goes along with being in the congregation to one another as brethren, but we serve you, a risen God. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord, and just help our understanding of these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.